It's always exciting to introduce somebody that has had a profound impact at Village, but it's also exciting to introduce a friend. And so would you please welcome Fouad Masri.
Thank you. Great to be here, brother. Thank you.
God bless you.
Good morning, church. It's great to be with you in worship. And I love that your church is multicultural, multi-ethnic. So I have to say buenos dias. Ayongseo, and namaste, right? Any other languages I have to mention? Maybe some Arabic. Sabah al khair. So praise the Lord for your church that you see beyond the walls. You see that the church of Jesus Christ belongs to all people, all races. It's not only for the people in Portland. This family belongs to all people, and we want to welcome everybody. This is my, I think, second time or third time I preach here, and it's exciting to be with you. The next slide will show you John chapter 10, verse 10 in Arabic, calligraphy. Arabic culture is a beautiful culture. We like art, we like music, we like calligraphy. And this is the Arabic part of John chapter 10, verse 10, where Jesus says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I do a lot of training, a lot of speaking and sharing the gospel. And a lot of people always say to me, why are Christians so happy? Why are you so happy? There's war, there's racism, there's terrorism, there's a reverse racism. That's a nice one. There's murder, there's addictions. Why Christians are so happy? We are happy because we found Jesus. We sing, we have choirs, we do all this because we are happy. We found Jesus. He is the cure for sin. When we look around us, what you are seeing is the symptoms of sin. And we are happy because we found Jesus. We found the cure for sin. This is the reason we want to share with everybody. Anybody we want to meet, we want to share with them. Especially Muslims. I always, when I talk to Muslims, say, Jesus came to give you life abundant. It's not about what I want. It's not about what the church wants. It's about Jesus telling us to tell you, as a Muslim person, that he loves you and has a wonderful life for you. This morning, I want to talk a little bit about my testimony. The next slide will show you the city I grew up in. I know Pastor John has been there, and many of you in the church have been to Beirut, Lebanon. We think Beirut is heaven on earth, if you can get rid of the Lebanese, but for now. So I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon. It's about 1.5 million people. And in the inset, you see the map of Lebanon. Lebanon is a small country. It's the size of Connecticut. It's not a very big country. But we make a lot of noise, so we're back in the news. My dad is Lebanese and my mom is Syrian, so you can say I've been a hostage all my life until I came to America as an international student. Now, my name is Fouad. If you can't say Fouad, you can call me Joe. I answer to that one, too. My wife is a blonde American, and first 3 years of our married life, she called me honey. So I said to her, why you call me honey? She said, I can't say your name. So, well, this morning, don't call me honey. That's from my sweet wife, Lisa. Call me Fouad. Hey, that's an easy name. Let me tell you how you say it. Quad with an F. Fouad means loving heart. Most Arabic names have a meaning. So I grew up in Beirut, Lebanon, and I grew up during the Lebanese Civil War. The Lebanese Civil War was very vicious because neighbors were killing neighbors. We had different groups there. We had about 35 different militias fighting. And then the Syrian army enters one side of the country. The Israeli army enters another country. So I grew up in this time of seeing Israeli jets flying, seeing bombings. I'll be walking down the street and you see a head or an arm or parts of broken cars or explosions. Sometimes we'll be walking and there'll be what we call a booby-trapped car. A terrorist will park a car. It could be a Cadillac, it could be a Mercedes. It could be, a Ford, and they pull the upholstery, and they put dynamite, and then they put bags of nails in the car, so when it explodes, there'll be more shrapnels. And you'll be walking, you don't know which one is going to explode. Is it this car? Is it that car? The mental anguish of not knowing which one will blow up. And sometimes they were so vicious, they would park the car in front of a hospital or in front of a school. And then they would put the timer on maybe 9 o'clock in the morning or noon when people are going to be there. And I grew up in that environment and my heart started getting hard. I started hating people. I started hating the war. I started hating the militia. And my mom is Syrian, so I have cousins who fought in the Golan Heights. So I hated the Israelis. I did not care about Jewish people. I felt like they did not deserve to live. And the second people I hated were the Palestinians. Yasser Arafat would pass behind my house every night during the war from 1975 to 1982. Every night he would pass behind my house at 9 o'clock at night going to the fighting lines. And then during the war, my best friend Waleed died at age 18. He was walking at 9 o'clock on his Saturday morning and they killed him. So I grew up with this, all this hate that the solution for the Middle East is to take Palestinians and Israelis to a desert like Arizona, let them fight there, and whoever wins, give him the piece of land and let it be over. And my heart was so hateful. And I decided if God exists, then God is not a good God. I don't want to believe in God. And a friend asked me, Fuad, if you die tomorrow, where would you go? I said, I don't care. I don't believe in God. He said, but it's too late then. Oops. He's right. The only guarantee on this planet, everybody will die. It doesn't matter if you're in Beirut, Lebanon, or in Pikes Peak, Colorado. Whether you're in Australia or whether you're in Latin America, whether you're in Korea or in India, whether you're in Russia or in Austria, everybody will die and you can't take it with you. So I decided to become an agnostic. That's a good word. Is there God? I don't know. Is there heaven? I don't know. And it was a 3 months period of being like a little boat tossed in the waves. And I said, if God exists, he should communicate. So let me look at different religions. And when I started reading different religions and got to the character and the words of Jesus, it was impactful. And Jesus says, do unto others what you want them to do unto you. That's a good one for Congress today. And Jesus says, love your neighbor as yourself. That's a good one for America. And Jesus says, love your enemies. That's a great one for the Middle East. Do not repay evil with evil, but repay evil with good. And Jesus says, I no longer call you slaves because a slave does not know what the master is doing. I call you friends. In the Greek, it's we are the BFF, best friends. And Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus says, I am the vine. You are the branches. Abide in me and you bear much fruit. And Jesus says, there's no greater love than someone to lay his life for his friends. And Jesus says, I am the good shepherd because I lay my life for the sheep. And I'm like, wow, I want to follow this shepherd. But this information was in the mind. How did it come to the heart? The Bible says we have to worship God with all our mind and with all our heart. Well, what is mind? Mind is your logic, your intellect, your creativity. So every time you look at an iPhone, that glorifies God. Somebody used their brain. Somebody used their creativity. So as Christians, as followers of Jesus, we use our mind. We use our brain. We create. We study. We write. But then the Bible says we should worship God with all our heart. Well, what does heart mean? Heart is where your will is. You don't tell your wife, honey, I love you from all my mind. She'll say, oh, that's cute. No, I love you from all my heart. You're my one and only. So for me, how did the information come from the mind to the heart? We had family friends during the Lebanese Civil War. And while they're eating dinner, the two-year-old son spilled milk. So the father grabbed the son, went to the bathroom to wash him, and while he's there, a mortar shell, looks this big, looks like the Goodyear blimp, came through the balcony door, exploded in the middle of the table, wife and three kids, pieces on the wall. The man survived with his son, picked up a plastic bag, picked up the pieces, and buried his whole family in one bag. And when I heard the story, that was the trigger to move the information about Jesus from the mind to the heart. The problem in Lebanon was not weapons. Weapons don't kill people. People kill people. We've killed each other with sticks and stones and spears and tanks. And now we have weapons of mass destruction. The problem is not the weapon. The fourth chemical attack in Damascus was in the neighborhood next to my cousins. They ran away to Beirut. And United Nations says, oh, it's getting bad in Syria. Let's collect the weapons. Oh, that will solve the problem. If you take the weapons, people still will stop killing each other. People are using cars, knives. We've killed each other over skin color, over religion, over money, over land. The problem is the human heart. The problem was my heart. I hated Jewish people. I hated Palestinians. I went to my room and knelt by my bed, and I prayed this prayer. I said, Lord Jesus, when you came to earth, you healed the sick and you raised the dead. The more there's war in Lebanon, I want to be a soldier of peace. The more there's hate in this country, I want to be a soldier of love. And God changed my heart. I started praying for the Jewish people. I started praying for the Palestinians. I started praying for my neighbors. I grew up 5 blocks from the seashore right there. And my church had a regular prayer meeting that I attended. We prayed for Menachem Begin, Saddam Hussein, Yasser Arafat, Muammar Gaddafi. You pray for the leaders, because when you are a believer in Jesus, you don't see people by race. You don't see people by education. You don't see people by religion. You don't even see people how they voted last year. Everybody's like, how did you vote? You see people are God's creation, and we want to tell them that Jesus has come that they might have life and have it abundantly. That Jesus who's changed me is what we are, who changed you. We are inviting people to know. Now, maybe here this morning you're here because somebody asked you to come, and you know about Jesus in the mind. Please don't leave this morning without giving your life to Christ, giving your will to Him. The next slide will show you what we call the 1040 window. This is the least evangelized people groups. If you live in any of these countries, the chances of you seeing a page off the Bible is zero. I was distributing Bibles in southern Spain. There are cars passing, and we had a table next to the curb, and the cars will pass, and if they slow down, we'll give them a Bible. If people walk in, we'll give them a Bible. If they say, we don't want a Bible, we don't give them a Bible. So this car slows down. The guy rolls down the window, his beard down to his second button, bushy beard. I said, Assalamu alaikum, brother. He said, Wa alaikum salam. I said, sir, we're giving a book of Jesus, the Injil, the New Testament. He looks at me, he goes, I am the Imam of Amsterdam. I don't know if that's true, but that's what he said. I am the Imam of Amsterdam. I said, nice meeting you. He said to me, have you read the Quran? I said, yes, 14 times. He said, in Arabic? I said, yeah, in Arabic. Why, do I look French to you? I'm an Arab. He smiled. He said, I read the Quran 4 times, but never read the Injil. Give me the Injil. I want to read the book of Jesus. He took the book of Jesus, the Injil, and he left. And I'm thinking to myself, I am an evangelical minister. I've read the Quran. I've read it now 28 times. He's the imam of the mosque. He's never read the Bible. He's never read the book of Jesus. So when Muslims ask him about Jesus, what do they tell him? What does he tell them? He never read the book. The struggle today is millions of people. 1 billion Hindus, 1.5 billion Muslims, 1 billion Chinese have never seen a page. Never seen a page. And that's the disgrace, because when you look at the world, not only there is a misinformation about Christianity, is there's wrong witness. The shooting in the mosque in New Zealand was done by a white supremacist, by someone who believes there's one race better than another. We don't believe that. And that's happening today. And you look at our planet, and you see like sex trafficking, addictions, and you see that our world is becoming dark. Technology is getting better. We travel better. We can get many places. But then there's this darkness that's coming on our planet: sin, addiction, killing, murder, racism. Racism. We have a team in Sicily that they're getting refugees from Libya. They're Libyan, they're Muslim, they're persecuted because the northern Libyans have a lighter African skin than the southern one. It's the 21st century. We live in such a crisis. The second slide will show you Muslims in America. Every red dot are Muslim, is a mosque in America. 7 million Muslims now call America their home. And you know what's the saddest part? Is majority of them never visit a Christian home. A 16-year-old young lady took the training bridges. She decided to do prayer walking. Prayer walking is easy. You just walk and pray and let God move. So she started praying for her neighborhood. She discovered her neighbors are from Egypt. So she knocked. They started talking to her because they were in the yard, and they invited her to her house. So they're sitting there drinking Egyptian chai, Egyptian tea, and the mom says to her, "You're a nice American." She goes, "Thank you." She goes, "The mom says we've lived in this house for 6 years. You're the first American. I came as an international student to America. Christmas was about Santa Claus." Easter was rabbit season, and you could live in this country for 4 years or 6 years and never hear the gospel. Never hear the gospel. This is the situation. Who will welcome them? Who will show them the truth about what Jesus teaches? Because when you are in America, that does not show you Christianity. Many times even the name of our Savior is used as a curse word in your movies. The next slide will show you the struggle within Islam. Time magazine had this article a while back. The reason I'm sharing this with you is you will not get this in the news. Today there's a vacuum, there's a struggle. Who represents Islam? Are the Usuliyin, are the fundamentalists true Muslims? Is al-Baghdadi, are the ISIS, are these people the true Muslims? Or is it the King Abdullah of Jordan, a very nice king who gives peace to his country, judges equal? Who represents Islam? And the struggle with Muslims' mind is, some say the best days of Islam are the days of Muhammad. Others say, no, we need to recreate Islam. We need to reinvent Islam. We have to modernize. Well, which one is right? And the struggle is happening. And the reason it's important that we look at the news with different eyes. It's funny how when you watch the news, everybody wants to, you call it in English, in America, a spin. But in reality, we need to see what would Jesus say to us today about the situation. The next slide is our Bible verse for this morning. I believe when you look at the darkness, this morning they were reporting another attack in Nigeria, just 200 people dead in the last couple of weeks, 200 Christians. A bombing happened on last Sunday in the Philippines, 20 dead in a bombing in a church, a stabbing in Holland. This morning also they caught a cell that's deciding to do terrorist attack in Germany. And when you see the darkness, Jesus is saying to us this morning, you are the light of the world. When you see the darkness, Jesus is saying to us this morning, you are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. Next verse. In the same way, let your light shine before others that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. My brother, my sister, this was a tough message for me as I was preparing. I see the darkness. I was in Lebanon a year ago. And I see the mess. Heart, as you say in English, face to face, eye to eye. And Jesus, when I read this text, Jesus is saying to you and me, you are the light of the world. And when I read this, I said, no, Lord, no, I'm from Lebanon. I have a lot of issues. I can't be the light of the world. I have a lot of weaknesses. How can I be the light of the world? But what is Jesus talking about is the relation between the sun and the moon. At night, when you look at the moon, there is light coming from the moon. But that is not the light of the moon. It's reflecting the light of the sun. And what Jesus is saying, you are the light because we reflect His light. This morning, God is telling us, when you see the darkness, you are the light. You are the ones who speak for me. You are the ones who are going to teach others about my teachings. Everybody wants to shine the light in the light. Oh, let's shine the light. But Jesus is saying, when you see the darkness, you run to the darkness. You run to the darkness because the light shines in the dark. If this room was dark, the light will help us see a path. Separate before we trip. If we don't share the light of Jesus, how would people know truth from error? People say, you know, we have racism in America. I said, yes, we do. How we solve racism? Help me out. We've talked about it for many years now, right? How do you solve racism? What, you have more Starbucks? That solves it. Racism starts in the heart. Sin starts in the heart. Disobedience to God. When you see someone else inferior to you, you can't do that. If you believe in God, if you believe in Jesus, all of us are equal in the sight of God. There is no race different than race. The only way you solve racism is by shining the light of Jesus. If this room was dark, the light will show us a path to get out of the darkness. If this room was dark, we don't need a lot of light, just a little light. Just a little light is enough. And if this room was dark, light always defeats darkness. Always. When you shine the light, when that work at work, you say one verse, one Bible verse, when you shine your light, the light of Jesus will always defeat darkness. will always defeat darkness. And this morning, Jesus saying, let your light shine. Let your light shine. It's amazing how for me and all of us, sometimes we think, oh, you know, I only have a small light. I don't know if it's going to work. I don't know if this person will listen. I don't know if it's going to make an impact. And Jesus is not asking us to decide on the conclusion and the results. Jesus is asking us to shine the light. That's what he's asking. Shine the light. People want to come to the light, great. They don't want to come to the light, that's not our responsibility. Shine the light. The next slide. Jesus says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. My witnesses. I'm doing a study on the last week of Jesus. And you know what happened to Christ? They took him in front of the Sanhedrin, and he was taken to be judged. And it says in the text, very powerful, it says that they brought false witnesses. And it wasn't working. You know, they were getting these people who were lying about our Messiah, our Savior, and it wasn't working. Finally, the high priest says to him, tell us, are you the Messiah? And Jesus answers. And he says, yes. And from now, you'll see the Son of Man, which is from the book of Daniel, Barnash. You'll see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of God. And the high priest tears his clothes, says, we don't need any more witnesses. Because the false witnesses is not working. We don't need any more witnesses. And sadly, this morning, there's a lot of false witness. And this verse heightens for us that only our light is we are witnesses for Jesus. What would Jesus say to a racist person? What would Jesus say to the presidents of today? The presidents of many countries. What would Jesus say to the leaders, whether they're religious leaders, political leaders, financial, what would you, it's already in the text. It's right there. And you and I must shine the light. Must shine the light. Next verse, it says that I want to show you that God in the last 20 years, we've seen a move of God among Muslims. Muslims are sweet people. They're pious people. They want to know about God. They want to obey God. But the only thing available for them is one option. It's only one option. And many of them have not even read this option. They've never read the Quran. June, I was in Minneapolis, Minnesota. It was 2 a.m. in the morning, and I'm talking to this young man, 27-year-old, from Jordan. He's never read the Quran. He's never read the Bible. He has a college education. I told my wife that we were talking about Jesus at 2 in the morning, and she goes, honey, why were you up at 2 in the morning? I said, well, we had Turkish coffee at midnight. Who's sleeping? You know, and this young man, very sharp, and I'm shocked. It's the 21st century. He's never seen a page of the Bible. And Jesus is asking us to shine the light. Maybe you go on a trip. Maybe you go on a mission trip. Maybe you cross the street and welcome somebody here from another country. Maybe you work with a refugee. But Jesus is saying us to shine the light. Jamili, a Shia, met some people at work. They invited her to Bible study 2 years. She would go to the Bible study and ask questions. After 2 years, she decided she wants to follow Jesus. Sam is a businessman, is taking a vacation in Costa Rica. So on the flight to Costa Rica, he sits by a pastor, Latino pastor from Costa Rica, who did the training. We have a training called Bridges. It's in Spanish, called Puentes. So of everybody on the plane, oh, how God works. Of everybody on the plane, he sits by the Latino pastor who has done Puentes, who's done Bridges. They share the gospel with him. They give him a Bible. A year later, Sam decides to follow Christ. My friend Abdullah. Abdullah, we were in a Bible study. And it's funny, you know, sometimes you can't get Arabs to be together. But in this Bible study, we had Lebanese, Syrian, Jordanian, we had Moroccan, we had Iraqis. And we were studying the story when Jesus healed the paralyzed man. And Jesus tells the paralyzed man, your sins are forgiven. So Abdullah sitting next to me, I said, Abdullah, can a prophet forgive sins? Can a human, whether you call him prophet, whatever, Rasul, whatever you call him, can he forgive sins? He says, no, only God can. I said, I looked at him, so Jesus just forgave sins. This means Jesus is more than a prophet. He looks at him, he goes, yes, I've been reading the Injil. I've been reading the Bible for 3 months. I know Jesus is different than anyone else. Can I take Jesus as my Savior? And we all in the Bible study prayed with him. I was speaking in Columbus, Ohio, and this lady comes up and she says to me, I just met my neighbor. She's from Somalia. I said, how can I help you? She goes, can you give me some ideas? What's going on with them? I said, well, tell me about this lady. She goes, this lady saw her own father get shot in Somalia, tied to the bumper of a car, dragged down the street. I said, my sister, pray with her. Listen to her story. Give her Bible verses, Psalm 23, Psalm 91. Help her see that as believers, we want to shine the light of what you call that comfort. She is in need of someone to listen. She's gone through a traumatic situation. Imam Yusuf decides to take a vacation in America, visit a friend. His friend has a job in Nebraska. I know that Jesus goes to Nebraska. I've been there. And this man, during the work, his friends at work, he would go to a Starbucks just to read and kind of have coffee. And an American says to him, hi, where are you from? And he tells him, where is he from? They start talking. They give him an Arabic Bible. And this imam is reading the Bible. And he, in Arabic, he gets what it says, what Jesus says, min athmarihim ta'rifunahum. From their fruit you shall know them. He became a believer. Many times we think that our light won't make an impact. My brother and my sister, your little light will dispel the darkness. A friend of mine, a Shia lawyer, did a study on the Bible for 6 years and becomes a believer. He calls me. He says, Fahad, I'm speaking at this university that's close to your house, and I just had a young man pray and receive Christ as Savior. And so I met the young man. The young man is Sunni from another country. And I was shocked how God works. Here's a Shia who's following Jesus, leads a Sunni to become follower of Jesus. Only God can do that. You look at the Middle East, we can't even eat together. But Jesus, when you shine the light, the lawyer becomes a believer. When he shines his light, this young student becomes a believer. Jesus is repeating his command to us. Shine the light, shine the light. I was speaking in New Jersey. And after I was done speaking, this couple comes up and says, Salaam alaikum, wa alaikum salam. The young man starts, he says, 2 years ago I was in New York City and I heard the gospel and decided to follow Jesus. But this is my fiance, she has a question for you. And I said to her, what is your question? She goes, Pastor, the last 2 months I've had a vision of Jesus in my apartment. And when they say that, I always ask the question, how do you know it's Jesus? They were not raised in Sunday school, right? So I said to her, how do you know it's Jesus? And she looks at me, she goes, no, it is Jesus, the son of the Virgin Mary. I said to her, what is your question? She said to me, my question is, why is Jesus appearing to me? Why is he appearing to me? And sometimes we look at these stories and we think, yeah, why it's happening? You know why it's happening? Nobody's going. Very few are going. When was the last time you invited somebody to your home? Tell them about Jesus. When was the last time you crossed the street and went to the mosque and just said hi to the Muslim people? Just say hi. I said to her, let me look at the verse, Revelation 3:20, where Jesus says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in. She reads the verse, she says, I want to open the door of my life for Jesus. My brother, my sister, shine the light, shine the light. This is what's happening. Next slide, it says we are an ambassadors. We are just an ambassador. You just love Muslims. You just love your neighbors. Love people. We're not asking you to do anything except shine the light. You might have neighbors. Maybe while I'm speaking, you remember somebody who maybe used to be a believer and now they've been hurt by believers and you need to call them. Maybe you know people like this guy that I met on a flight. I was flying from Indiana to Dallas, Texas. I got the aisle seat and this big guy, you know, Lebanese are short, this big guy sat on the window seat and he started talking to me and he goes, what do you do, sir? I said, I'm an evangelical minister. He looks at me and goes, yeah, I love baby Jesus. I said, sir, Jesus grew up and had more to say. You know those people who are still stuck with baby Jesus. Maybe they're in your neighborhood, maybe they're in your family. And Jesus this morning is asking us to shine the light, to shine the light. My challenge for you is, what is the one person you will talk to about Jesus after this service? What is the one person you'll talk to as you leave this place? Next verse,
Next picture is going to show you the Chesapeake Bay Tunnel Bridge. Now, you guys are in the Northwest, so I don't know if this is all the way in Virginia area, in Maryland area. I've driven on the Chesapeake Bay Bridge. This is the Chesapeake Bay Tunnel Bridge. It's about 30 miles into the Atlantic Ocean. God bless the United States. Look at that. Next slide will show you there is a tunnel also. You go underwater. Wow. The next slide will show you how long this is. Americans, they set their mind to do it in 1964 or 68, and they built it. Now, I drove on the Chesapeake Bay. Anybody here this morning have driven on this bridge? Chesapeake Bay Tunnel Bridge. Anybody? One, two, oh, three, four. Awesome. You guys have great faith. Standing here and saying, yes, I believe that the bridge will hold me. That is not faith. Biblical faith is like my brothers and my sisters. You drive on the bridge. If you believe in that the bridge will hold you, you will drive on the bridge. This morning, Jesus is telling us, as you see the darkness, you must be the light. As you see the darkness, you run to the light in your neighborhood, in your family, in across the street and across the ocean. You are the light of the world. When we go to prayer, this is how I'm going to pray. I'm going to say, Lord Jesus, give us one name, one thing to do after the service. It might be you're going to go on a mission trip. What I love about Village Church is you guys have trips everywhere. Maybe God is calling you to go on a trip. Maybe God is calling you nothing to do but to pray. One lady, one time I was speaking, she comes up, she goes, Pastor Mastery, the least I could do is pray for you. I said, no, ma'am, that's the most you could do. Can we get 1 million Americans to pray every day for Muslims? Can we get 10 million? Can we get people to commit to say, we are going to be the light in darkness? And we're not going to accept the darkness because Jesus did not accept the darkness. Then John, it says, the light has come and the darkness will not defeat it. So my brother and my sister, if you believe God can use you, if you believe this bridge can hold you, you drive on it. If you believe God can use you, then shine the light. This is how we're going to pray. Lord, give us one name, one thing to do after the service. Let's pray. Abba, Father, we thank you that we can call you Abba because of Jesus. Lord, people have turned their back on your Savior, on your his teachings. Lord, we live in darkness, but you are our only hope because you are the light of the world. Thank you for giving us this beautiful chance, this beautiful job, this beautiful opportunity, this beautiful command to be the light in the darkness. Lord, I pray if anyone here today has never taken you as Savior and Lord, that they will make this decision this morning. Lord, I pray for us who have already made the decision. I pray, Lord, that we will love you, Jesus, more than stuff, more than toys, more than positions, that we'll love you, Jesus, so much that we'll cross the street and talk to our neighbors about you. Father, this morning you asked us to bless and not to curse. So, Lord, we pray that you bless Muslim fathers and Muslim mothers. Lord, we pray that you bless Muslim children. Abba, Father, we pray that you bless Muslims with the true blessing of knowing Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. In his name we pray. Amen.